Thank you very much. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm in a series on the home and the family and the marriage, and we saw last week that marriage is a covenant to be an irrevocable decision. We make a vow to each other under God. When you look at Matthew 19 that we looked at, Christ said from the very beginning, God expects one man, one woman to be married, for the husband stated to leave his mother and father and be joined together and become one flesh. And that's to till death do us part. Now, that has already not happened for some folks. Some folks have been through divorce and remarriage, and we're not trying to beat anybody up about that. We're trying to help you in the marriage you're in now to strengthen your home and serve the Lord and follow the biblical teachings to avoid many of the problems that people get into who don't walk with God and don't go to church and don't know these biblical truths. And Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." As Christian people, the joy of the Lord should show in our life. One preacher came up here one time to preach, and he said, "Do y'all folks know the joy of the Lord? Raise your hand." Everybody raised their hand. He said, "Well, you need to tell your face about it." And sometimes we need to tell our face about the peace we have, the joy we have, and we need to demonstrate that in our homes. Verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Father, we thank you for the reading of the word this morning. I ask you to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many people have faced problems in the past in a marriage relationship, and God is able to overcome many of the problems that we face if we just know how to go to the Lord and seek His help and study His Word and put it into practice in our life. We need to develop in the relationship between a man and a woman who are considering marriage, and then those who are married, we need to be on the same page about how we're going to do things. We should have the same goals, the same values. It's vital that we have the same beliefs, that we love one another with a biblical love, that we're active in the Bible and church and growing as a disciple of Christ. And if we do these things, we'll avoid a lot of the pitfalls and dangers and problems that many people face in life and in their marriage relationships. We started with a sevenfold admonition last Sunday. First of all, remember that when you have troubles and problems, God is still on the throne, and He's ready to help you to overcome the difficulties that affect marriage. God wants men and women to be joined together in marriage and for it to last. And so God is willing to help you when you have problems in your marriage relationship. God seeks the prodigals who get away from Him and go out in the world and do things against the Word of God. God wants them to come home and find a loving forgiveness and restoration for their life. He can restore us and overcome the messes that we make And living life is not easy. We face a lot of difficulties. But God is able to guide us and help us and overcome. Secondly, God's ideal is very clear in the Bible. We looked at Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. This is also found in the Gospel of Matthew, that God has a love relationship with His people. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And so the husband and wife are to have that same kind of love. The love that God has for us that is sacrificial, that it is giving, that it cares about the other person, that it cares more about the other than it does about self. And so this love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that describes all the qualities of the kind of love that God has for us and we're to have for Him. That same love is what we're to have as Christian love for one another. Patient and kind, and it's not envious and jealous and all those things in 1 Corinthians 13. God wants an intimate relationship with us. He is our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son, only birthed Son. But we are called the sons of God. We're called the children of God. We're part of the family of God because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're going to sit down at the table with God, like sitting down at the table with your family. We're going to eat the marriage supper of the Lamb one day as the Lord Jesus Christ is joined to His bride. We have that family relationship. We're also called joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the heir to all things. Everything is for Him and by Him, and we're going to share in that one day when we go home to be with the Lord. God loves us. He wants us to obey Him and to do what pleases Him, and then He can bless us and help us and guide us so that what is best for us will take place. Do you know sometimes the will of God is difficult? Sometimes it goes against our human nature of what we really want to do. But when we obey God, we learn down the road it was what was best for us all along. It's important that we learn that. It's not easy. I shared last Sunday it was like eating the elephant. The only way you eat elephants, one bite at a time. And the only way you overcome a great crisis that you face in a home and a family and with children is to take it one day at a time, step by step, moment by moment, hour by hour. You can't deal with the whole thing at one time. It's too much for us. I've seen people have nervous breakdowns because of a crisis they were going through. And what they had to be willing to do was just take things one day at a time. Leave the result with God and pray for His help and live day by day. I went to high school with a guy. He was a couple years ahead of me in school. His name's Paul Neal. In 1967, I was in high school at Rock Hill High School. Paul Neal rode a bicycle to California from Rock Hill. He had relatives that lived out there, and he rode at night, stayed in a motel in the daytime. He said what was hard was getting a motel where you could check in during the first part of the day. Because normally you don't check in till 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock or something like that, you know, and he was riding the bike at night, so it would be cooler. And he's got these strobe lights and all, so he felt safe that people could see him and not run over him and that sort of thing. And he made it all the way to California. And guess what? 50 years later now, he's on that bicycle right now going to California again. And the 50-year anniversary of riding that bike, he's riding it again. I believe he's 67 or 68 years old now, and it's 50 years later. And he's riding about 3,000 miles from coast to coast on a bicycle. You say, preacher, would you do that? Absolutely not. But could you do that if I had to? It might take me a month longer than it will take him, but one day at a time, you can get it done. And a lot of things in life are large problems that seem impossible for us, But we got to be willing to attempt great things for God. And with God's help, nothing shall be impossible unto us. I worked a full-time job. I was a welder at a nuclear power plant at McGuire Nuclear Plant, which is an hour from here. And we lived all the way out in Eastview Road in Rock Hill, a little house we built out there. And I'd get up in the morning, I'd drive to McGuire Nuclear Plant, and I'd work 8 hours, and I'd come home, and I'd jump on my motorcycle. Joy would fix me a little something to eat, and I'd wash my face and change clothes maybe, and I'd jump on the motorcycle, run out to York Tech School and go to college for 5 hours a night, and come back home and go to bed and get up the next morning and do the same thing again. I went 5 days a week, and I did that for over a year. And the only reason I stopped going is because I went roller skating with the church group and broke my ankle and popped the ball joint off, and so I had to drop out of school and was out of work for 4 months. And then by the time I got well, I had felt God in my life leading me to go to Bible college. That experience of the crisis helped me to see God could take care of us. God could supply our needs. And God was guiding us to do what we were willing to do. And we sold our home. I was anxious. I wanted to go to Bible college. My wife wasn't quite as anxious as I was. I said, honey, we're going to sell the house and sell one of the cars. We're going to Bible college. She said, I'll stay here. You just go and come back when you get through. No, it doesn't work that way. And praise God, in just a day or two, God dealt with her heart, and she submitted to that, and we sold our house we'd worked so hard for. And we packed our bags, put everything we owned in a U-Haul truck. And I was an expert at packing about that time, because what you do, you put everything in the U-Haul truck and you shove it in and you close the door, and in the first big curve you come to, you hear crash, and it all settles down in there and you can ride the rest of the way, you know. Out at Bible college, about three-fourths of the time we were there, I worked a full-time second shift job, 40 hours a week, and went to college taking 16 or 18 hours a semester. Sleeping 4 or 5 hours a night. You say, how do you do that? You do it one day at a time. To think of the enormity of that and the cost of that and giving up what we had to give up. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. If God wants you to do that, you just start eating the elephant. You do it one day at a time. You say, our marriage is so bad, we're just going to throw it away and go get new people and start a new one. You know what's going to happen? Probably the same thing that happened the first time. You're going to be dissatisfied. You're going to have problems. You're going to run into crisis. It'll be difficult. But with God, all things are possible. And day by day, you can accomplish almost anything. I learned that in the boot camp in Marine Corps. If you knew how many push-ups a person does in boot camp in the Marine Corps, and side straddle hops, and bends and thrusts, you'd say a human body cannot do that. And that's what I was thinking when I was doing it. I lost 48 pounds in boot camp. I know. Somebody told me one time before when I said that, you need to go back to boot camp. I know. But I learned that the human body can do more than you think it can. And I learned that when you determine in your mind that by the grace of God you're going to do something, you can do almost anything you desire to do. If God is leading you, you will be able to do it. It may be build a career. It may be start a business. It may be straighten out the problems in the marriage. It may be deal with a young person who has become rebellious and away from God. That is horrible for somebody to have to go through. That is a crisis. That is terrible. But with God, it's possible to see them change, for God to give direction. Now, if we happen to get off the straight and narrow path, God said to Paul, when Jesus met the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the prick. He was referring to the ox pulling a cart, and the owner would have a stick with a prick in it of some kind, a nail or something of that nature. And you've seen these elephants, that those guys hit that elephant in the foot with that prick to make him do what they want him to do. And the ox was the same way. If he started getting off the straight and narrow path, he'd tap him a little bit with that ox goad, and he'd get back on the straight and narrow path. And you know, when you get off the straight and narrow path, God has an ox goad, and he'll prick you with it. But if you're rebellious and don't reply, he may whip the tire out of you. It's called severe punishment. Some of you grew up in the straight razor strop days when your daddy took you out to the woodshed and whooped you with a razor strop. My daddy never did that. I had a whole different upbringing, a whole different situation. My dad was an alcoholic. He tried to kill me numerous times, but he never spanked me for wrong that I did. He was never around to spank me for the wrong that I did. My poor little mama had to do that. Miss Wills, you're just about the right size as being my mama was when I was a teenage boy. And my mom took me out to the Rock Hill Family Bootery is what it was called. Uptown Rock Hill. And I got a pair of boots. I wanted to be a cowboy. You know, I got me a pair of cowboy boots. And the guy helping said, your wife said for you to try these on. I said, that's my mother. I was 14 or 15 years old, you know. But I was big and she was little. And my little mama could whip me. I never laughed at her, but it didn't hurt. And I knew my mother, she would cool down after about an hour, so I'd stay gone. I'd come back home 2 hours later, she'd forgot about whipping me then, you know. I'd get away with it. But you know what? God doesn't forget, and you don't get away with anything from God. When we do wrong, God wants us back on the straight and narrow path, and the Bible says He chastens every son He loves. God loves you, so He corrects you and disciplines you to keep you where you need to be because it's for your good. You don't know there's a precipice over there you're going to run off, but God puts up a roadblock and stops you. You don't know that you're headed for destruction, but God does, and God puts something in your way. You say, that hurt. Mm-hmm. You learned a good lesson from it, didn't you? And because of it, God made changes that took place in your life. Same thing can apply in the marriage relationship with the chastening of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5, the Bible deals with that subject. Now, we all face crisis, we all face trouble, we all face problems, and we need God's help to live daily life and especially to straighten out problems that we run into. God reminded the church at Ephesus they were very busy. And we are certainly in a very busy society. If you're still working a full-time job and you got children in your home, then you don't see sometimes how you have the hours to do everything that you have to do. And some folks that are retired, like my wife, who's babysitting grandchildren, she don't know how she ever had time to work because she's constantly busy and doing what she's doing, picking up kids at school, taking kids places, babysitting kids. And it's a joy with your children, grandchildren, to do that and spend time with them. But it takes time and it takes energy and it takes effort. And God reminded the church at Ephesus they were busy like that. They were always busy. They were active. They were doing things. But because of that, they were getting away from the number one priority for the church. And that was their first love relationship with God. And you and I need to make sure we keep God first in our life. The rules for marriage success, we looked at those. Gave that out last week in a handout. I remember going to an amusement park. We got on the ride. It went through a tunnel. It was a water ride. You're in this round thing and you go through this thing. And there was a sign up there you read. It said this, you will get wet. You may get soaked or you could get drowned. Now, it was being humorous, just to let you know you're going to get soaking wet on that ride by the time you got to the end of it. Well, I promise you, when you get married, you could have problems. You may face big issues, or you could face a major crisis, even separation or divorce or something like that. Nobody knows the day they get married what's going to happen over a 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 51 year period of time these blessed folks today celebrate. You're going to go through a lot of life in that amount of time. Proverbs 27 says, a just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. It's vital as a husband and wife in the Christian life that we have a testimony, that people know we're a Christian, that we live the Christian life, that we seek to grow in the Christian faith. We have to take responsibility for the words that we say and the actions that we do. If we're a person who lets their emotions control and we use all these emotionally charged words, those words, the little saying you teach kids, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that's really not true. Words can cut you deeper than a stick or a stone ever will. And they'll make a wound in you that may be very hard to overcome and takes great healing in the process. We got to be responsible for our words, responsible for how we deliver them and what we say one to another. It's vital that we set certain boundaries in our marriage relationship that we do not cross. Ladies and gentlemen, don't cross the line of being unfaithful to your spouse in adultery. Don't cross the line of getting so angry that you physically abuse one another. Don't cross the line of demoralizing and degrading the other person. Just saying I'm sorry after that doesn't erase what you said, and it doesn't immediately heal the hurt that the person feels. It takes time for that, and they need to see genuineness in your repentance and change in your life. If you yell and curse at people, you might win the argument, but you'll lose the respect of the person you're arguing with. You might get your way in the argument if you're demeaning enough to the other person, but you may lose your relationship with them because of it. Communication's important in a marriage relationship. You have to work on the problems and take them one at a time. All you deal with, say you've been married 10 years and you got a problem and you and your wife start having trouble. You took 10 years to get to where you are. Don't expect you're going to overcome it all in 30-minute conversation that you have. You're going to have to work on it. And you need to work on it one thing at a time until you come to unity and change and preparation. You need to pray together and ask forgiveness of one another and seek God's intervention in your problems. Be responsible for yourself and responsible to renew your love. Do you know you can start taking one another for granted and just leave the romance out of your relationship anymore? Guys, listen, these ladies especially need that. They need security more than a man feels he needs it. Now, men need security too, but men carry guns in their pocket. They got security. Women need security. They need a home. They need to feel like there's enough money in the bank to pay the bills. They need to feel like their future's protected. They need security. And they need a little romance. I mean, come on, guys. How hard is it? Every once in a while, take her by the hand when you're walking along and let her know you love her. And, you know, buy her some flowers on a special day. Let her go down there to Rose's department store in Lancaster and get her some of them red fingernails put on, you know. And go get her hair done at the beauty parlor and take her out and eat fish and then go walk around Walmart, you know, or Home Depot or somewhere. I mean, spend some time together. Have a date night. Show that you still care. Say it and mean it and practice it and show it by the way you act. That's vital. We overcome an awful lot if we'll just practice the golden rule. Treat somebody the way we want to be treated. You want your wife to love you, then love her. Show her that love. The Bible says, he that will hath friends must show himself friendly. You want your wife to be your friend, then be her friend. You see, we reap what we sow, and we practice the golden rule. We are treated the way we treat other people. We want them to treat us a certain way, so that's how we need to treat them. Soft answers diffuse an awful lot of arguments. I've known people in my life who never make a mistake. I've had them sit in front of me in counseling. It's always somebody else's fault what they do. It was a reason why they did. They wouldn't have done that if somebody else hadn't done this. They never say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, I did the wrong thing." They've always got somebody to blame for the wrong they did themselves. They make excuses. And you know what? If you do that with God, do not expect to get forgiveness. The Bible says you must confess your sins. And that means to say the same thing about them that God says about them. And God doesn't look down at you when you do something terribly wrong and say, "Well, it was that other person's fault." God says, "You reacted in the wrong way, and you're responsible for what you did." And you know what? Husbands and wives, you'll get along together a whole lot better if you'll take responsibility. And when you're wrong, say, "I'm wrong." And mean it that you're wrong. Don't blame it on somebody else. "I reacted in the wrong way, and I'm sorry. And I ask you to forgive me." Well, another thing that helps an awful lot, and I won't go any farther with this, is that we need periods of spiritual renewal. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess." How often do you think people that get drunk drink? I wasn't even yet a full-time alcoholic, but I was drinking every day. I'd get off work, I'd start drinking from the time I got off work, I'd go home, I'd drink before I went to bed. On the weekend, I'd drink all weekend long. I was fast-headed to becoming an alcoholic, just like my dad, whom I despised. I didn't despise my dad because of who he was. I despised him because of what he did. The sins that were caused because of the alcohol. And by God's grace, God saved me and changed me and took that away from us. And our lives were greatly changed because of that. Being filled with the Spirit, just like an alcoholic drinking, you get filled with the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have total control of you 24/7. Your thought life gets off sometimes. Your actions get off sometimes. And right at that moment, you know, I'd ask you right now, are you filled with the Spirit right now? Somebody would be honest and say, "Well, I really don't think so." Well, you know, we all need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we need periods of spiritual awakenings like revival. We need times where we draw closer to God and confess our sins and seek His cleansing, and that gives us a fresh start. And marriages need that in a great way, because if both parties are being spiritual, they'll handle things in a lot better way than when they're in the flesh and let anger or lust or whatever it may be begin to control the problems that they have. Let's renew ourselves today. Let's seek a spiritual start, a fresh cleansing, an awareness that we might honor and glorify God with our lives. He might help us to strengthen our homes, be prepared for what's going to come. Let's stand together. Lord, I ask you to bless the congregation here today. Help us in making any decisions that we should before we leave this place. We pray for your help. We ask for healing power upon those that are sick, and also upon those who may have problems that they need the intervention and hand of God. Help us to humble ourselves before you and seek thy face. And you receive praise, honor, and glory from all the results that happen, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.